My name is John Taylor. I live over at Frederick, Oklahoma, about 60-something miles over here. And I'm a farmer. Raise Holstein heifers is the way I make a living. Farming's a hobby, I guess. This Bible study we're looking at this morning is Seeing Christ in the Old Testament. This is a form, a type of Bible study. David last night spoke about the hand illustration, said if you don't know the hand illustration, get with somebody who knows the hand. That middle finger on the hand illustration is study. Study the Word of God. That's one of the ways to bring the Word of God into your life and to get a grip on the Word. And so this workshop is kind of an unusual workshop for a NAV conference. I'm fortunate that they kind of let me do what I want to do, and this is what I chose to do this time. It's a type of Bible study. My goal and my desire is that you men that come here today will be inspired from this workshop to get into the Scripture yourself and to study the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament together, and to see how they work together. And to see how they are related one to another. The description says, the new is contained in the old. The New Testament is contained in the Old Testament. The old is explained in the new. And so they work together. Jesus said to the Jews, if you believe Moses, you have believed me, for he wrote of me. Yet Jesus' name is never mentioned in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at a study this morning on types out of the Old Testament and see how they teach New Testament truths. If y'all have your Bibles, take that Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, please. Got the first little portion here. We've got all the verses right there real close, just two or three pages, so I do want you to look at your scriptures in this workshop. I don't have much of value to say, so I want you to be looking at what the scripture says as we go through this workshop. And I'm going to ask you to help me. There'll be a lot of verses that we're going to look at in this study. And if you've got a handout sheet there, you can see where we're going. And if you want to jot a few notes along as we go, you're welcome to do that. But I ask you to kind of look ahead and pick up some of these verses that we're going to be reading and go ahead and turn to that verse and be ready to read it when I ask someone to read it. I'm going to let y'all do the scripture reading for me, and that'll help us to move through. We got a lot of material to look at. We probably won't get it all covered, but it'll really help if y'all will kind of stay on top of that and look at your handout and have those verses looked up. Bill Gothard said that when you study the Bible, there are three things that you need to look for when you study the Scripture. And the first thing is that you need to look for the one interpretation of that passage of Scripture. The Bible only means one thing. If I believe that the Bible means something out of a passage of Scripture and Kevin believes that the Bible means something else out of the passage of Scripture, one thing you can know is that somebody's wrong. Could be that both of us are wrong. But one thing you know is that somebody's wrong, because the Bible only means one thing. God only had one thing in mind when men of old penned those passages. So there's one primary basic interpretation to every passage of Scripture. Only one meaning. There are many applications to any passage of Scripture. And so that's the second thing that Bill Gothard says we need to look for as we study the Bible. The applications. One interpretation, many applications. So as I read through the Bible year after year after year, I can read John 1, 5 through 7 this year, and God may speak to me out of that passage about an area of my life. And He wants me to make application. As I read that same passage next year, at that same time. He may speak to me out of that passage again, but it may be a totally different area of life. Innumerable applications. So Kevin can say, this is how God spoke to me out of this passage. Praise God. Good on you. All that stuff. God may have spoken to me in a totally different area. And so many, many applications. One interpretation. The third thing that Bill Gothard says that we need to look for as we study the Bible, and that is a prophetic element. And Bill Gothard said that this is where the majority of Christians fail, is that we fail to see the prophetic element to a passage of Scripture. Not every passage of Scripture is prophetic or has a prophetic element, but many, many do. And so we need to be looking for that as we study the Scripture. And that's what we're going to do in this study this morning, is we're going to be looking for prophetic elements out of the Old Testament. So, if you turn to John chapter 5, if someone would read verse 39 for us, please.
You search the Scriptures because you think therein, and in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me.
All right, now these words are written in red in my Bible, which means what? All right, Jesus said these words. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these bear witness of me. Now, when Jesus said that, the only Scripture they had was the Old Testament. And Jesus said, these Scriptures bear witness of me. Talking about the Old Testament. John 5, 4, 46 and 47. Someone read that passage. Okay. Because you don't believe what Moses wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And his implication is there is that they're the same. The words of Moses in the Old Testament and the words of Jesus, Jesus said, are the same. And they all bear witness of Jesus. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 45. Someone read that.
Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
All right, Philip comes to Jesus, he meets Jesus, he gets saved, he's introduced to Jesus, begins a relationship with Jesus, and he goes, the first thing he does is go and find his brother. This workshop's not on evangelism. But there's a good passage right there, guys. And this is what we should be doing. And so he goes and finds his brother and he says to him, we have found the one, verse 45, we have found the one of whom Moses in the law, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. So Philip tells his brother, we found the one of whom Moses was writing about. We found the one of whom the prophets were writing about. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, turn back a couple pages to Luke chapter 24, 25 through 27. Someone read that for us, please.
How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all the prophets that have spoken. Then the Messiah has to suffer these things and enter into his glory. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures.
All right, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he began to open it up and show it to them how those things spoke of himself and all the Scripture. So all of the Scripture points towards Jesus Christ. In type, in symbol, beneath the surface of the storyline is Jesus. So this is what we're looking at in the study of a type, a symbol, figuratively speaking, symbolically. Right below the surface is pictures of Jesus all throughout the Scripture. Now, how was Jesus written about in the Old Testament? We never find the name Jesus written in the Old Testament. And yet, he says in all these passages, I'm there. I'm there. You ought to see these things. So let's turn to Colossians. If someone has that verse, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. All right. Verse 17. These things, now in verse 16, he talks about all these things in the law, in the Old Testament. He talks about food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, and all these things. There were laws concerning all these things in the Old Testament. In verse 17, he says, things which are a mere shadow. And the word there is type. A mere shadow or type of what is to come. In other words, they were prophetic. These things pointed forward to something that was to come. Prophecy. But the substance belongs to Christ. The meat of the matter, the fulfillment of the matter, is found in Jesus. Food, drink, Sabbath, new moon, offerings, sacrifices, all these things find their fulfillment and their meaning in the life and ministry and person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8. Boy, let me just commend you. You guys are doing great. Just hopping right there with those verses. Most of the time we have to wait 30 seconds till someone... Hebrews 8, 4 and 5.
Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
Okay. Now, in verse 5, he says, these priests offering the gifts, they serve as a copy or shadow of heavenly things. Now, I'm reading right now in Deuteronomy. I've just gone through the end of Exodus and Numbers. And everybody talks about Leviticus, you know, when you read through the Bible, if you can get through Leviticus, Leviticus doesn't bother me. It's the end of Exodus and Numbers that where I really have trouble. And if I'm going to get bogged down, that's where it'll be. All these details about the tabernacle and why is that stuff so important? And why did God go to such detail? Because in Hebrews it says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. They are pictures of heavenly things. And that's what makes them so important. Such deep, Moses had to do everything exactly the way God said. Hebrews 10:1. Someone read that, please.
For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, and never with these sacrifices or those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect.
Okay, a shadow of the good things to come. Those sacrifices that they did year after year, they couldn't take away sin. They couldn't pay for the penalty of sin. But they were shadows of the good thing to come that would take away sin. Turn over to Hebrews 11. I don't have this on your handout sheet. And I'll just read this. Hebrews 11, 18 and 19. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, put that knife, laid Isaac on the altar, took that knife, and was about to thrust it through his heart when God stopped him. How did Abraham do that? He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. See, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed in the promises of God. And his promises concerned Isaac and his seed. And Abraham believed that if God told him to kill him, God was going to raise him back from the dead. And he received him back as a type. A type of what? A type of Jesus. Isaac going up on the mountain carrying the wood, asking, "Where's the lamb, Father?" is a picture of Jesus willingly going up to the cross to become the sacrifice for you and I. 1 John says the propitiation for sin. Propitiation for sin. That word, that is where the blood met the mercy seat. That's where that holy transaction transpired when Jesus took away your sins and gave you his righteousness. The propitiation for sin. And Isaac is a type of that. He's a picture of that. The father who loved him, everything he had tied up in his son Isaac, everything he desired, everything he longed for and hoped for, all of his dreams tied up in that son, and he had to be put to death. Type of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible can well be described as an inspired album of divine snapshots of the Son of God. Help me. Who is that? Look closely. Now, you see what he did? Here's what he did. He held it up to the light. See? Now, this is a negative. This is the developed picture. Who is this, Brian? Okay, this is my son, years ago. He tells me I need to update the picture. This is a negative. Now, I know Aaron Taylor, and if I hold it up and if I have my glasses on, I can make out vaguely who this is. This is the Old Testament. This is what we get in the Old Testament. We get the negative. It's got to be held up to the light of New Testament truth, where you have the full developed picture. See? So this is the way the old and the new work together, like a negative and a photograph. And so the whole Bible is full of divine snapshots of the Son of God. All right. Now, why study types? Why have a Bible study like this? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study the Bible to be approved of God and to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We're having this study, I'm having this workshop, because I want to create interest in personal Bible study. I want you to leave here this weekend and go home and begin to study the Scripture with newfound passion. And as you read the Old Testament, you read through your Bible every year. If you've never done that, let me encourage you to do that. Over here on the table, Navigator materials, there's some free materials in there, and one of the things is the daily walk. And I picked up about 15 of them before you guys got here, and stuck them in my briefcase. I'm going to give them out to everybody Sunday morning in Sunday school class. Try and get people to read through the Bible. If you've never done that, Let me encourage you to do that. And as you read through that Old Testament, look for pictures of Jesus. Look for little snapshots of Jesus. So create interest in Bible study. The second thing is to elevate the Word of God and to show the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And somebody read for us, please, verse 32.
They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?
All right, now these are the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're traveling along and Jesus joins them. And they're all down in the mouth. And Jesus says, what's the problem? And he said, have you heard of all the events that took place in Jerusalem? And so they go along, and when they get to where they're going to stop and spend the night, they build them a little campfire, I guess, and started cooking dinner. And Jesus took the Scriptures, and he opened up the Scriptures to them, and he showed them out of the Old Testament how all these things were prophesied about his life and ministry and death and resurrection and had to take place. And they said, remember how our hearts burned within us as he explained the Scriptures to us. Now, my daughter calls me every once in a while and says, Dad, you got to get on the internet and listen to what Todd preached on Sunday. Great message. Got to hear this message. And so I get on the internet and I listen to the message that her pastor in Dallas preached on Sunday. There's one message I would love to have heard. I would have loved to have heard Jesus explaining to those two men on the road to Emmaus how all the Scripture points to him. How their hearts burned within them. And so we hope to create a passion in men for the Word of God and to elevate the Scripture and to show the inspiration of the Holy Word of God. Old Testament and New Testament. You know, we have so many Christians today that say, I'm a New Testament Christian. You know, I love to study the New Testament. I don't understand the Old Testament and And so we want to elevate the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Someone read that passage for us, please.
Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things.
All right. Now here's another reason for studying the Old Testament, studying the Bible. It shows the relevance of the Old Testament for Christians today. They said that, now if you read the first six verses here, And we're going to look at some of these later in this study, but they're talking about the children in the wilderness. And verse 6 says, all these things that happened to them for us. It's for our example that they went through those things. And so there are many lessons that we can learn by studying the Old Testament Scriptures and looking at the whole Bible. We're going to look this morning at types in men, in feasts, and in some objects as we have the time and the clock allows us. We're going to begin with Adam. When we get into the study of types, most types are similarities. But types can also be opposites. And we're going to see this in the very first one that we look at, Adam, how in many cases he is the opposite of Jesus. There'll be some places where he's similar, but there'll be some places where it's the opposite that and he points to Jesus over in this extreme, if you will. So, both ways. Adam, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 5. Now, let's turn to Romans 5:14 first. Get the New Testament background that shows that Adam and Christ are connected so that you don't think we're just pulling things out of left field somewhere, making things up. show this connection. 5:14, Romans 5:14. Someone read that, please.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come.
All right. Adam was a type of him who was to come. Now, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear. Adam and Christ are connected. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. 1 Corinthians 5:15, 45, and 47.
The first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second from heaven.
First man, Adam. Second man, Jesus Christ. Second Adam. First man, earthly. Second man, heavenly. The Scripture connects them together. And oftentimes, when you're studying types, you will find, and we're going to look at this several times, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The Scripture says Christ was the Passover. The Scripture says that that rock was Christ. See, you find this in the New Testament. The rock in the Old Testament that Moses struck and the water came forth is a picture of Christ. The Bible tells you that. Not everywhere, every type, does the New Testament tell you that. But it gives you enough that you will see this principle and you can find your own then from there. But oftentimes the New Testament confirms this, and it does in the life of Adam. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 5 and read 1 through 3.
This is the written account of Adam's life. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters.
All right, now look at verse 1. It says that in the day when God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. Now, scholars debate about what that means, you know, and there may be a lot of things that it means. But one thing that it means is that Adam was made spiritually alive. Adam was born in fellowship with God. That's the way God created man to be. In fellowship with God. To know God. To have a relationship with God. And God made man perfect. Sin came in and man died spiritually. Now look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. Not in the likeness of God, but in the likeness of Adam, who had died spiritually. So every man, what did David say last night? The flesh, dead, we're dead spiritually. We can do nothing to help God. And every man from Adam up until Jesus Christ himself has been born spiritually dead. In need of a Savior in order to come into this living relationship with the Lord God. So, Adam was born the head of a human family. He is the father of everyone in this room. Trace your lineage back far enough, it'll go to Adam. Jesus is the head of God's family. Spiritual family. Heavenly family. Death came by Adam. Eternal life comes by Christ. Judgment, I'm not going to look at all these verses for time's sake. Judgment came through Adam. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Sin brings death. After death, judgment. Judgment came through Adam. Blessing and grace come through Jesus Christ. Adam was given dominion over the earth. Genesis 1:28. Christ will rule the earth for 1,000 years. Book of Revelations tells us. Adam yielded to sin. Now we're going to stop here for a minute and look at this. If you'll look up these verses, Genesis 3:6. Someone read 3:6 for us, please.
When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
Okay. Now there's a threefold temptation here. In the garden, the first man, he saw the tree was good for food, was a delight to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Now those are the three areas that you and I are tempted in. If you want to get a handle on sin, all you got to do is beat three things. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. That's exactly where we're going. 1 John 2:16. Someone read that for us.
For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world.
All right. Let me read this out in the New American Standard. For all that is in the world, this is it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Same way Adam was tempted in the garden, same way you and I are tempted. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. Those three general categories. All sin will fit into one of those three areas. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. Boastful pride of life. Yeah. You shall be like God, is what the serpent told Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, 1-11. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. You remember the story. Jesus has been fasting 40 days. And after 40 days, he got hungry. Now let me read down through this passage. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." And that's the lust of the flesh. You're hungry? Eat. Make these stones bread. But he answered, and he answers him with Scripture. So there's your Scripture memory course for this morning. That's how you fight the devil, is with the Word of God. Okay, so lust of the flesh. Verse 6, said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," and here's the pride of life, prove it. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Throw yourself down. And he quotes the Bible to him. So the Bible has to be taken in its context. Has to be divided properly, 2 Timothy 2:15 said. Study to show thyself proven to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it has to be studied properly. Has to be taken correctly. You can make the Bible say about anything you want it to say if you take it out of context. So the pride of life. Then verse 9, and he said to him, all these things, he took him up on the mountain, the pinnacle, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these things I give you if you fall down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. So there it is. Adam in the garden, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Jesus in the wilderness, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. You and I, this day, this morning, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. Same three categories. Adam sinned. Jesus resisted. Adam was presented a bride, Eve, in the garden. Jesus will be presented a bride, the church. Reference there for you, you might want to write this down, is Revelation 19:7, along with Genesis 2:22. But 19:7 talks about the church being the bride of Christ. And so, if Adam is a picture of Jesus, which the New Testament says he is, then Eve would be a picture of the church. So let's look at that for a moment. Adam gave life to Eve. God took him, put him to sleep, opened up his side, took out a rib, and created, built, fashioned a bride. So Eve got life from Adam. Christ gives eternal life to his bride, the church, you and I. Eve came from Adam's side. A couple of references here for you. Isaiah 53:5 and Ephesians 5:30. Someone just turn to Ephesians 5:30 for us and read that in just a second. Eve came from Adam's side. Christ was wounded in his side as he hung on the cross. They stuck the spear in, and the blood and the water came out upon the ground. 53:5. Someone read Ephesians 5:30 for us, please.
We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
His flesh, his body, and his bones. Adam was placed in a deep sleep. Now, I don't know what exactly that means. But Christ died. That deep sleep that Adam was placed in to get his bride is a type of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Eve was built into a perfect mate. When Adam saw her, you know, one guy said the interpretation of that passage is, wow. You know, she was perfect. Wow. Perfect. Guys, most of you guys have an Eve at home. And let me just encourage you, don't ever lose your infatuation and your awe over that bride that Christ has given you. She is a gift from God to you. And if you will treat her as such, 99.9% of the time, that woman will honor you all the days of your life. I've discovered that over the years. If a man will love his wife, treasure her, honor her, hold her up, always think of her first, the way Jesus did at the church, she will respond to that. She will. God has wired her up in such a way that she will respond to your leadership. Wow. Eve was built into the perfect mate. Christ is building the church today. And someday we're going to be revealed with Him in His glory. And we shall be like Him. Eve was brought to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that passage on the rapture of the church, says that the church will be brought to Christ, and we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen and amen. Eve was deceived. Genesis 3:13. Eve was deceived. The devil tricked her. And she ate. And sin entered in. The church is enlightened. The church is enlightened by the Holy Spirit and by the Scripture. Adam willingly took her sin. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. That's an amazing truth here. Amazing truth. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He chose to sin because of his love for Eve. Jesus chose to become sin on your behalf. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. But he loved Eve so much that he wouldn't see her cast out of the garden, condemned by God, on her own. And so he chose. Jesus chose out of his own free will. Father, if this thing can pass from me, if not, your will be done. And he willingly went to the cross and became sin on your behalf.
That wasn't necessarily a justification.
Not at all. No, no, no. Not at all. Eve was clothed with glory and lost it. Let's look at those passages right there. Genesis 2:25 and 3:7. Someone read 2:25.
They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed.
Okay, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Some commentators believe that they were clothed with the glory of God. They were born in fellowship with God, created spiritually alive, Adam was, and clothed with the glory of God. They were naked and were not ashamed. 3:7, someone read that.
And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them eat.
Okay. After sin comes in, their eyes are open, they know they're naked, the glory of God is departed from them. And so they begin to sew fig leaves together and try to hide their shame and their guilt. Now, fig leaves are a type of human effort. Type of human effort. Works. Their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, and they began to try to do something about the situation. Hide their shame before God. Now, what did God do? God came to them and said, "What's that? Who told you you were naked?" And God took animals, shed their blood, apparently, and clothed them. See? And that's grace. So, in the beginning chapters, the first two people in history, we have the whole story laid out for us in type, in symbol, right beneath the surface. All these New Testament truths are right there. The other thing about this is, when you find fig leaves in the Bible, whether it's Genesis or whether it's Matthew, it's going to represent the same thing. It's the law of first mention. The law of first mention. When you find in the Scripture the way an item is used symbolically, it will be used consistently throughout the pages of Scripture in that same way. Jesus comes to the nation Israel. Jesus is expecting fruit from the nation Israel. He's expecting them to receive Him as their Messiah, and they reject Him. He comes to the fig tree, and the Bible says that it's in leaf, it's in season, it's time to produce fruit. And the fig tree in the Bible always, without exception, represents the nation Israel, every time you find it. But the fig tree has got all these fig leaves on it, works, keeping the law, religion, but there's no fruit, and Jesus curses it.
Does that mean when Nathaniel came to Christ and Christ said, "Before you were here, I saw you under the fig tree"? He was working on his own work.
It could very well. Jesus curses the fig tree, and it dies. It withers from the root up. What about the root? Root didn't wither. From the root up, it withered. And the word curse there, he cursed it, but it means for a season, for a period of time. And the root's still alive. And God's not through with the nation Israel. And the root is the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those old that will someday be fulfilled in the nation Israel. And we are privileged in this generation in which we live because we have gotten to see the beginning of that thing happen with Israel back in the land. Can a nation be born in a day? You know, O Lord. Question?
Yeah, I've got a comment. It says, remember the Bible says about the seed of the sower? Remember?
Mm-hmm.
We should be that we're the seed, that the seed and we're the sower, we spread the gospel to everybody else. We plant and we can't move and plant in a bunch of rocks. You gotta plant it on dry land.
Right. Exactly. That's right.
I wanted to mention that the type there with the fig tree being a sign of the works, the efforts of man, I think that's really good because in Galatians 3:10 it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse.
Exactly. That's right. And Jesus cursed the fig tree.
Yeah.
Exactly. Great. All right. Eve was clothed with glory and lost it. The church is clothed in glory on the day of Pentecost and can never lose it. Amen. Eve was fruitful. Genesis 4:1. The Christians, the church, is called to reproduce, to make disciples, bear fruit. All right. We'll leave Adam and Eve, we'll go to Joseph. I'm going to try to go through here pretty quickly now, if I can. Turn to Genesis 37. We'll look at a couple of these verses at least. Maybe. Joseph. There are more than 100 parallels between Joseph's life and Christ. Probably in the Old Testament, there is no individual that there are more types than in the person of Joseph. First of all, he was greatly loved of his father. Matthew 3:17, if you want to write down the reference, says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So Joseph, loved by his father, is a picture of Jesus, loved by his father. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Genesis 37:8. His brothers hated him because of his dreams and because the father loved him. John 1:11 says, I came to my own and they received me not. Jesus came to his brethren, the Israelites, and they rejected him. And so Joseph is a picture of Jesus' future rejection. One of the reasons, someone look up if you would, John 7:7. And hold that verse for just a minute. One of the reasons that they hated Joseph was because he exposed their evil. Someone read verse 2 for us, 37:2.
Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending a flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them.
All right, he brought a bad report about the brothers. Because they weren't doing what they should have been doing. John 7:7. Someone read that.
The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me, because I testify about it that its deeds are evil.
So Joseph bringing a bad report back about the brother to the father is a picture of Jesus testifying that the world's deeds are evil. He was rejected by his brothers and sold for silver. They threw him in the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelite traders coming along for silver. Jesus was betrayed for silver. Joseph became the savior of the Gentiles. Now you know the story. He's sold to Potiphar. And there he's falsely accused with Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. He interprets the dreams of the baker and the cup holder of the king. He's exalted in the prison there because he's done nothing wrong. But there he is in prison. They forget him. And suddenly Pharaoh has dreams. And they remember this, what happened when he was in prison, and come and get Joseph out. And he becomes the savior of the whole known world at that time. Not only Egypt, but all the nations came to Egypt during that 7 year of famine in order to get grain. And so he became the savior of the Gentiles. Jesus, rejected of his brothers, put on a cross, died, sold for 30 pieces of silver, and becomes the savior of the world. All the Gentiles. Church age. This dispensation of grace in which we now live. He took a Gentile bride while he was in rejection by his brother. When he was in Egypt there, he married a Gentile woman. And Jesus, in rejection from his Israelite brothers, is taking a Gentile bride today. You and I are part of that. Joseph and his 11 brothers are a type of God's program for the nation Israel. They lay out almost perfectly God's plan for the nation Israel. I don't know of any passages I like reading any more than this story about Joseph and how he deals with those brothers. They come to Egypt to get grain, and there's Joseph, and he recognizes them immediately, and they don't have a clue. And he goes through this process with them, bringing them to brokenness and repentance. And when they repent of their sin, and he sees that they're different men than they were, forgiveness and mercy and grace are poured out upon them. And their father dies, and they come to Joseph, and they say, you know, Dad didn't want you to do anything, you know, take revenge or anything. Dad wanted you, and he said, look, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He was sent by his father to his brothers in the field. In Jesus' parable, he says the field is the world. He was sent by his father to his brothers in the world, Jesus was. They rejected him and sold him for silver. While in rejection by them, he sits at the right hand of the king, and Jesus is at the right hand of God today, receives a Gentile bride until the 7 year period of trouble and famine is over. Now, what does that 7 year period represent? The 7 year tribulation that the Bible talks about. Now, in this 7 year period of tribulation, in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, it's called time of Jacob's trouble. In the New Testament, it's called the tribulation or the great tribulation period. It's a period of time in which God is disciplining the nation Israel in particular, mainly, but the whole world as well, but particularly dealing with the nation Israel. That 7 year period called the tribulation period. At the end of that period, the nations of the earth are gathered outside Jerusalem to drive them into the sea and to solve the Jewish problem, if you will. And Jesus returns. And they see him whom they have pierced. And they mourn and they weep because they recognize him as their Messiah, who they've rejected. And the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. And this is exactly what Joseph does with his brothers. He knew them, but they didn't know him. And he brings them to this place where one of the brothers finally says, take me. Let me stay here and be a slave instead of my brother. Because if you take little Benjamin, my father's heart will burst and he will die. Because he's already lost his one son from his beloved wife, Rachel. And if he loses the other, and I'm willing to die in his place. And that brokenness, that repentance, and Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And they come and they gather at his feet and they bow down just like he had prophesied that they would do. And all the prophecies there are fulfilled. Oh, man. And all the prophecies that God made to the nation Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they will everyone be fulfilled in that 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. God took the nation Israel. He says, you're my favorite nation. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And he put them under the spigot. He put them under the faucet of God's blessing, God's grace. And he poured all this stuff right into the nation Israel. See, Israel doesn't owe us a debt, Paul says in Romans. We owe Israel. They had the law and they had everything. And all of it came through. But they rejected the Messiah. They only leaves on that fig tree when Jesus came and no fruit. And so God took them and he set them over here aside for a season. And God said, now whosoever will can come. And the spigot is open to whosoever. And God deals with individuals today. Not nations, not America. God deals with the hearts of men. And everyone is free to come and get right under the flow of the blessings and the grace of God. But the day is coming when the church is going to be called up. We're going to be raptured and we're going to be taken out of this world. And God's going to take this nation Israel again. He's going to come right back and put them right under that spigot. And he's going to begin to deal with them again as a nation. And the 7-year tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's terrible. Many of them will die. And the world's never seen such persecution. The Holocaust was just a picture. It's just a type of what's coming for the nation Israel. But in the final analysis, what is that 7-year period? It's grace. It's the grace of God, because they will be broken and they will repent and they will turn to the Messiah and all Israel shall be saved.
Hallelujah.
Now that is exactly the way God deals with you and I. He does whatever he needs to do. He's willing to sacrifice our creature comforts. He's willing to sacrifice, contrary to what many teach and believe, he's willing to sacrifice our health, our wealth, our prosperity, or any of those things to get us spiritually alive.
Yes.
But all that stuff, listen, I spent 16 years in the desert, in the wilderness, living in sin. Bad times. But it was the grace of God, because I came to a place where I was broken before God. And so that's what God wants. And that's what God's after. And that's what he's looking for in our lives. All right. So Joseph, beautiful picture here. Beautiful picture. Love this story. Someone read Acts 3:19 through 22 for us, please. We're going to look at Moses. Moses is a type of Jesus. 19 through 22.
Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of oppression may come from the presence of the Lord, and may he send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. He shall hear in all things whatever he says to you.
All right, you see verse 22? A prophet like me. Moses said, Jesus is like me. And so here you have the New Testament telling us that Moses is a picture, is a type of the coming Messiah, of coming Jesus. Moses' birth. Moses was born at a time when Jewish male children were being put to death. Jesus was born in a time when Herod tried to kill him by killing all the male children in Bethlehem. Moses is 40 days. Now, Moses went up the mountain and got the law. A lot of people think Moses went up and got the law and maybe went up a second time. Moses went up seven times on the mountain. Seven being the perfect, complete number of God. And next time you read through the Bible, when you read in Exodus, find those seven times. Find it where it says, and he went up. And circle those things. Just, he spent 40 days and 40 nights up there when he got the law. These 40 days are a type of the dispensation of the age of the law. From Moses giving the law until the death of Jesus Christ. The nation Israel was under the law. Keep the law. When Jesus died, he fulfilled all the law. Now we're not under the law. Now we're in the dispensation of grace, the church age. But those 40 days upon the mountain are a picture or a type of that dispensation that Moses started when he brought the law down. So what happened? All right, the time from the giving of the Ten Commandments to the cross. When Moses comes down off the mountain after 40 days, what did he find? He found the children of Israel in deep, deep sin. And they have rejected his leadership. They said, this Moses is dead. He brought us out of Egypt, and here we are stuck. And he's died up there on the mountain, and we're going to make a God of our own. So he finds that he's been rejected by the Israelite people. They're worshiping idols, and they're breaking God's law. At the end of this dispensation of the law, Jesus came. And what did Jesus find? He found that he was rejected of the Israelite people, just like they had rejected Moses' leadership. He found that they were stuck in idol worship and works, religion, keeping the law, trying to earn their way to heaven. And they put him to death upon the cross. So that trip up the mountain, Moses coming down, is a picture of what's going to happen at the end of that dispensation when Jesus came. Moses brought the law on tables of stone. Jesus writes the law on our hearts. Moses was a mediator between God and Israel. You remember the story? God says, don't let them come up even to the edge of the mountain. Put a barrier out there. They can't come up. You can come up, but they can't come up. You're my mediator. You intercede for me both ways, see? God and man. God and man. If they wanted to know something from God, they came to Moses. He went to God and found out. God wanted to say something to the people, he said it to Moses. Moses told the people. He was the intercessor. Jesus is the one and final mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. Someone read that for us, please. The man Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man. The man Jesus Christ. Now Moses, when you read through the Bible, and you read about Moses, and he's interceding for the people, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, every time, think of Jesus. See, Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God today, and he sits there and he intercedes for you and I. And Moses said to God, if you won't go with us, strike me dead right here, because we got to have you. And if you're going to destroy all these people, which God said he might do a time or two, Moses says, and Moses interceded on their behalf. And every time, he's a picture of Jesus interceding on our behalf before the Father. A prophet like unto me. Passover. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Passover is a type of the death of Christ which brings salvation to the sinner. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ our Passover. You can look that up. 1 John 1, 29, 35, and 36, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away sins of the world. The Lamb of God that he was talking about was the Passover Lamb. 1 Peter, he says that he is a spotless lamb without blemish, perfect. And says Jesus is the Lamb. He's the Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice. Exodus 12, 1 through 14. Look at verse 2. I'm not going to try to read the whole passage. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Something so significant was about to happen in the life of the nation Israel that God says, we're going to start the calendar over. And today, Israel has two calendars. They have a secular calendar, they have a religious calendar. Religious calendar started right here in this verse. The beginning of days for you. And so, they were about to experience deliverance from the bondage of sin. They were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And God was about to deliver them. That's a picture of a person coming to Christ and being freed from bondage of sin. Being set free, being saved. And just like we become a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things passed away, new things are come. God started their calendar year over right here. In verse 3, speak to the congregation of Israel, say on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Each home had a death at Passover, either the death of a lamb or the death of the firstborn. Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, John 3:16. Each one, it was a personal decision. If they chose not to sacrifice the lamb and spread the blood on the lintels of the doorpost, that was their decision. It had to be a personal decision. And so it is with us in our relationship with the Lord. I'm not a Christian because Daddy was a deacon or a preacher. It's up to me. It's my personal decision. Verse 4, an unblemished. Verse 5, an unblemished lamb, a year old. A year old for a lamb is the prime of life. Jesus was 33 years old when he died. Prime of life. Unblemished, without spot, without sin. Perfect. Verse 6, they picked the lamb and they waited 4 days. There was a 4-day examination period of this lamb before he was sacrificed. Because he had to be spotless, without blemish, had to be perfect. In Peter it says, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is his one day. From Adam and Eve in the garden, if you take the Bible chronologically, in their time period, Adam and Eve in the garden till Jesus coming was 4,000 years. The lamb had 4 days. You had to examine the lamb, make sure it was perfect, spotless, the exact lamb that had to be sacrificed. Those 4 days, perhaps, are prophetic of these 4,000 years till Jesus came, presenting himself as the spotless lamb who could take away the sins of the world.
Depending on how you do it, a lot of folks think he had a 4-year ministry also. So he had four years of examining him.
Good. Okay. The lamb was to be roasted with fire. Represents Christ's sufferings on the cross. They were, in verse 11, they had to be ready for a journey. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. And they had to be ready for a journey. And see, the Christian life is a journey. Getting saved is not the end of that thing. That's just the start. That just puts you on the road. It's a journey. It's a process. And so the children of Israel had to be ready to move out. Verse 9. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. I'm sorry, look at verse 46. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Jesus hung upon that cross. Daylight was fast leaving, and they stuck the spear, and they told them to go and break the legs of the criminals. Had hastened death. made them die faster before the Sabbath started. Had to keep the law. But Jesus was already dead, not a bone broken. Why? Because over here in Exodus chapter 12, God said the Passover lamb not to have a broken bone. Let me show you the progression now of this lamb to the Israelite people. Because usually, generally speaking, this is the way it works in an individual's life. Look at verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb. So here's the way it starts for most people. They see Jesus as a good man, a good teacher, a religious leader, a prophet, somebody to be admired and emulated. Okay? Now look at verse 4. Now the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Now, that person moves in his revelation of who Jesus is, that Jesus is not just a good teacher, Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the sacrifice for sin. And now verse 5. Your lamb. And that person moves from him being the Savior of the world to my Savior. And so a very nice progression as we go down through there of this lamb. The Passover would be the... I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to cover the rest of the Passover. I want you to go down to the rock in the wilderness and the serpent of bronze. And we're going to do a little study here together. I want you to get in circles of two or three, whatever works, and look at these together. I want this side of the room over here to do the rock in the wilderness. And the passages are there in your handout. I want you to read Exodus 7, 6 and Numbers 28 through 12. And I want you to come to the conclusions. What is this a picture of? What does it teach? I want this side of the room over here to do the serpent of bronze in the wilderness. Look at Numbers 21, 6 through 8, John 3, 14, 15. And look at that together, read them together, and discuss them among yourselves. Let's wind that up, if you would. Sounded like some good discussion going on out there about these types. I hope you will take your handout sheet and the things that you didn't get to look at this side of the room. Look at those later. Take these home. And the study in types, I've just picked out a few. The Bible is full of these kind of things. And once you get into this kind of channel and get your mind locked into what you're really looking for, you'll find all kinds of things. One guy has said that nearly every person that the Bible deals with in any length is either a picture of Jesus or a picture of the Antichrist. One or the other. And so these similarities are all throughout there. And I know what a blessing this has been to me as I discovered this and began to study the scripture like this. And so I pray that it will be for you too. Thank you all for coming this morning. You were probably the most responsive workshop I've ever had. Appreciate y'all's input and how you shared the verses and shared with each other there in that time.